Thank you. You probably all saw me come in late. I apologize for that. It's great to be here. My name's Steve. I'll try and talk very slow so you guys can understand my mix of accents. So my name's Steve. I'm the leader of Cornerstone Church in Liverpool, the UK. What you'll know Liverpool for is great soccer and great music. But apart from that, it is nothing compared to this place. This is the most beautiful place I have ever been. We had a great night last night on the boat, which was great. I thought we were going to get stuck on a sandbank at one point, but it was great. And I'm on sabbatical. I'm married to Sean. We've got four children, and I'm on sabbatical, and I've spent some time just visiting friends on this side of the pond, just learning how you guys are engaging in mission in your communities and what God is doing in and through you. And my heart has just been stirred. My affections have been stirred to love Jesus more and to love his church all over the world. I think the wonderful thing is, and I said this to Donnie the other night, is that when we spend time with people that we've never really met before, it's like we've known them for an eternity because our union with Jesus. And I want to encourage you, I feel at home here singing. I felt like I was at my home church, just praising together. And we get to do this for an eternity. So thank you for letting me come and share in what God is doing. I promise you, I will be praying for you guys. You have some great leaders. I've had the opportunity to spend time with Tom and Doug and their families and Otis. We had a great conversation the other night. I offered to wrestle him, but he wouldn't have it. But by God's grace, please be assured, we will be praying for you, and I hope to come back, bring my family, and spend more time with you guys. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you.
Thanks, Steve. Morning. My name's Tom, one of the leaders here. Thanks, Steve, for sharing. It's like we're getting more and more accents here at Swansborough. The borough, that's what we call it. So what he didn't tell you, he has met Putin on two occasions. And so that means Putin has two friends now, an American and a UK guy. So, I mean, he's done some amazing things. If he could tell you some of his stories, some of the places he's ministered, it was very God-glorifying and mind-blowing to hear that. So it's great to have you here. I hope you do come back with your family, you know. So just to tell you, we also had that other little couple here for a week, John and Vicky. And what they didn't tell us, it was their 15th wedding anniversary. So as a church, we just blessed them. We got their kids babysat, and they went out to eat somewhere nice. And just really as us, just did something into their lives. So I always want you to know about these things. You know, when guys come through, we can always have an attitude, let's get as much as we can from them. But actually, our attitude is always at one hole about how much can we give away to them. Whatever they want, any books we have, anything that we own resource-wise, they can have it free of charge. And we just happen to be able to do this little thing for them. So 15th anniversary, it's a big one. So let's get to God's word this morning. So if you're a guest here, it's great to have you here this morning. And we kind of in this series, we do these little summer series. So we in this series, we're talking about from darkness to light. So we're talking about different cultures. And we didn't just go and thumb suck this. We didn't like take a dart and throw it at a dartboard at a couple of topics and say, hey, what should we talk about? These are things as an eldership team in the life of One Harbor that we feel are important. We see some issues going on. We have some concerns. So it's like we've been good shepherds and we've dug our hands into the wool of the sheep and we felt a little bit, oh, there's a bit of a tick there and there's a little thing there and there's another thing there. I mean, that's what shepherds are meant to do. And so now this isn't just like a little series, let's fill up the summer and then we'll get to something really heavy and awesome when the summer's over. So this morning we're talking about from striving to abiding. And as last week when we talked about the shame thing, this probably affects most of us, certainly in the American culture. I mean, life is frenetic and busy and some days almost horrible. For many people, it feels to me like it's often just survival mode. If I can just get through the day, if I can just get the kids into bed by 10 o'clock, wash my socks, brush my teeth, fall on the floor and sleep, I will have had a great day. And that is not what God intended for our lives. And so we want to look at that a little bit this morning. What we need to understand, folks, is the culture around us is constantly shaping us. Whether you know it or not, it is constantly shaping our lives. And it's like that old story, we don't even understand, but if you went to a fish and said, hey, fish, what's the water like today? Fish would say, what is water? because he's so in it. He knows nothing different. And so when I talk about tiredness and busyness, many of us was like, what are you talking about? Isn't this just normal life? For many, it is normal life, but it's certainly not normal by Scripture. And we want to look at a few little things this morning. We want to recognize some things. And what we're concerned with as an eldership team is that the culture is pushing many of us away from Jesus and the gospel instead of pushing us towards Jesus and the gospel. And anything that's going to push us away from a fruitful life in Jesus, from a life that's going to bring him glory and honor, that is a concern. That is a concern. If you had sheep, you have sheep for two reasons. For the wool, so you can make some nice jerseys, and to have some lamb chops on a barbecue. That's why you have sheep. And so we want sheep that are going to live in their fullness, and that part of that is to bring glory to the living God, to live lives in such a way that we're always putting his character on display. People get a whiff of that oxygen and say, what is that? And then you get the opportunity to tell them about Jesus. So this one is a big concern. We see this all around. We see people go on vacation and they come back and have to go for a day or two on a hot lung machine because they're so exhausted. That's not how this is meant to be. And so we want to talk about that this morning. So let's kick off with the scripture, Matthew 11:28. This is a very challenging scripture. It's very confrontational, but it's going to get worse this morning. So Matthew 11:28, it says, come to me, not me. Please don't come to me. This is Jesus talking. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. So just start. Does that include any of you this morning? Oh, 3-4 people. Okay, we have 3-4 sinners in our midst. The rest are all doing this thing right. Come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, don't you like the sound of that word? Rest. Where do you like to rest most? For me, I have this couch. The first piece of furniture someone gave us when we arrived here with absolutely zero. It's my favorite place. I have a favorite little blankie as well, I have to tell you. Dougie and Ashley gave it to me. On a bad day. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, not just your muscles. We're not that concerned about muscles as an eldership team. We're concerned about our souls, that eternal part of us that interacts with the living God, that place that we live our lives from, the center of our being. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Really? Really, Jesus? The Wreckers, they had twins 3 months ago, two boys. And so we've had quite a bit to do with them. And we went with them to Washington for that conference we all went to. We went in their van, and it was crazy. It was crazy. And this is what Rekha said the other day. When Rekha comes to the office, when I see him at the office, I say, how are you doing? And this is all he says, I'm tired. I can see it on his face. There's no, he's a foodie. So if I say to him, hey, let's go down to Jersey Mike's and get the cool delicatessen bacon special thingy wingy, he's like, I'm tired. Where normally if he's full of like, yes, let's go, let's get two of those things. His kids wake up at 5:30 every morning, two little boys. But they feed twice in the night at different times. So Emily has to get up 4 times in the night, and obviously it disturbs Brian. And we go to Washington. It's like a military-grade operation. And then these kids wake up at 5:30. So Brian and Emily sit for an hour rocking them. And this is their prayer. Lord, please help me sleep a bit more. And these little guys are wide awake and all the rest of it. They are tired, exhausted, and busy. And actually, you hear that all the time. All of us say that. I'm tired. I'm busy. I'm exhausted. In Australia, one of the things that you say to people is, you say, how's it? If I was greeting you, I'd say, hey, Matt, how's it? All it is, it's just kind of slang for, how are you today? How's it? So it's, how's it? How's it? All right? And so we came to America and said that a bunch of times, and I would say, hey, Tom, how's it? And some guy introduced me to someone. Hey, this is Tom, how's it? He thought it was my surname because I said it so often. And so there's this true story of an immigrant who started to introduce herself as, "Hi, I'm Jane Busy," because that's all she ever heard in our context and in our nation. And sometimes it feels like we can be proud of it, that we're so busy and we're so getting on with it. But I'm hoping that Jesus is good news for tired and busy people. But I've got to be honest, folks, for most of us who live at that place, it's going to mean some radical adjustment. It's confrontational news. It's about following Jesus. It's counterculture news that we're talking about this morning, because we live in a busy and a very, very tired culture, which apparently is not what the kingdom is all about. So let's identify the problem a little bit quickly this morning. Matthew 11:28, it says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." Jesus saying, this is you. Jesus is identifying a heart problem, something that's inside of us. So we're exhausted by striving. So the Greek word for striving, if you went and looked it up on Google and all the rest of it, simply means this: working yourself to a place of exhaustion. So that's the word he uses, knowing that we're going to read it a couple of thousand years later. So it's about working ourselves to weariness. It's about carrying burdens that you don't know which monkey to feed, which burden to feed, because things are so busy and so hectic. And what this is a fruit of the fallenness. Remember Adam and Eve? We did that series through Genesis. Adam and Eve had fallen and sinned and brought a whole lot of things into the world. Well, this is a fruit of that. So Genesis 3:19 says, "By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." It's just talking about this hard work, which ends up for many of us in striving. Jesus talking about a spiritual problem. And he's going to offer some rest for ourselves. You know, folks, you could have walked in here this morning carrying these amazing burdens and actually walk out of here with that starting to lift. That, for me, is good news. Or at least have some wisdom on how to get the stuff to start changing and moving away from us. So Matthew 23:4-5 says, this is talking about the religious leaders. So let's just talk about the religious stuff a little bit. It says, "They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others." So there's this kind of religious performance. There's this religious striving we can get into. And so first of all, I want to use this little heading. We are striving to prove ourselves. And we can get into religious performance. Now, I'm sure all of us at some stage have done that. That is how the Western world is wired. It's like, am I better than that guy? You know, as you're putting your hands up at the corner of your eye, you're watching Matt and Christy on the side, you know, their hands a little higher. Okay, I'm going to get a little higher there. Okay, their legs are starting to move. Okay, I'm going to get going up here a little bit. It's just built into us. We measure people by their accomplishments. We're only as good as our last deal or our last paycheck, our friendship circle, our appearance, our degree, whether our romantic life seems to measure up. We measured by that. All you have to do is go to the shop, look at the magazine rack. You know, I always bring up the magazines. So I've got a good one for you this week. Here, I'm going to read them to you. "Eat clean, 8 easy ways to stay on track." So you've got 8 things you've got to do now. "Get inspired, 185 ideas to charge up your life." 7 fast firmers, tone up in 20 minutes a day. Now, I was going to do that when it was sold out, okay? "Burn 800 calories this week, it's so easy." These are genuine best-selling magazines. "Eat, drink, lose, the new way to shrink, but never ever starve." 292 ways to power up. If there were 293, I would have bought the magazine. 292, I'm not going for it. "Flatten your belly and speed up weight loss with this easy trick." The easy trick is write a check for $100,000 and go and have liposuction somewhere. 4 steps to more joy and deeper calm. And that was only the cover of 3 magazines. Now, don't come and ask me afterwards what were the name of the magazines. I'm going to rebuke you if you do that, all right? And you add all that stuff up, it's just like a whole bunch of new laws that we've got to live by to be accepted. And what happens is let's say you take the flat belly thing. You strive and you strive and you get the whole thing right. You do the 38 things that you have to do, you get that right. And as you've got it right, you walk past and see another magazine says, no, you haven't got the right size calves. Oh my gosh, I just finished striving for 6 months to get that right. Now I've got to go back to strive. And we do exactly the same thing with our walk with the King in many ways. It becomes very, very exhausting and we're never done. Then we strive for other people's approval. Remember that said the Pharisees wanted to be seen by others? Do any of you know what that's like? Do any of you ever do that? Look for other people's approval? Thank you. One? Any more? And I mean, we hate the Pharisees. We always talk about them so degradingly, but I want to be honest this morning. I think I'm always honest with you. I should never have to tell you I'm going to be honest because I am always honest. I'm a Pharisee sometimes. Sometimes. I'll tell you when for me can happen. Doesn't happen all the time. But on Monday morning, I think it's at about 12 o'clock, all the elders get a spreadsheet of the metrics across One Harbor for the week. So we see how many kids were in each meeting, how many people served, what money came in, and how many people were sitting in here. And there's some days I flack, let me look at that. Okay, let me just look across to Beaufort. Oh, maybe I should go help them. Send Dougie. And then the other day, the secretary who puts them together, she miscalculated. And it said we had 32 people in church that Sunday. Like, what? And my heart got tested. Because I'm a Pharisee sometimes. I want to be liked. I want to be cool. I want to be the dude. It's exhausting to live like that. Always got to have the latest fad. As a church, I want you to know we're never going to do that. We're just going to keep on trucking with what God's called us to. Whether it looks exciting or boring, we're just going to go with what God's called us to. Amen. We need people's approval to validate us. And it's another burden that we've got to look after. It's like a new monkey you get put on your shoulder, and if you've got a monkey on your shoulder, you've got to feed it. And some of us probably walking around with 20, 30 monkeys trying to feed them the whole time. And it's exhausting. Kevin DeYoung says this, we are busy because we try to do too many things. We do too many things because we say yes to too many people. We say yes to all these people because we want them to like us and we fear their disapproval. It's not wrong to be kind. In fact, it's the mark of a Christian to be a servant. But people-pleasing is something else. Doing the cookie drive so you can love others is one thing. Doing the cookie drive so that others might love you is quite another. So much of our busyness comes down to meeting people's expectations. If you live for the approval of others, your striving will never be done and you'll always be weary. And then we strive to earn God's approval. See, I think even the world knows, that, you know, people who don't know Jesus, they understand something's wrong, something's broken, the world's, it's sort of something's going on, it's going down the tubes, and so they will try and do things. Maybe they send money to orphans in Thailand or whatever, but they'll try and do some sort of religious thing to try and fix it. They don't even know what it is. But those of us who do know Jesus, we can even do this kind of thing, because there's this brokenness in us. And we want to find God's approval for our lives. And yet, folks, there's no way. We've already got it. Whatever performance you could put on the table for the living God, it was beaten at the cross by Jesus. That thing we talked about last week of shame, that the solution to shame is full and total and complete acceptance. It's the same thing. I do not have to strive for God's approval because in Christ I am approved. I am delighted in. He wants me to be with him one day in heaven. He looks down from heaven and says, there's my boy. Look at him. Amen. Woohoo. Amen. But it's one thing to know it here and pass a little gospel test if we did it this morning. It is another thing to do the incredible journey, which is from our head to our soul. Yeah. Yeah. It's about a foot. and to live off that in a way that when you feel shame, you just say, hey, shame, listen here, stop it. I'm his daughter. I'm the son. Yes, I did mess up, but I don't feel shame. I'll ask forgiveness for my sin, but I'm not going to the shame place. It's like God's word's got to get into our souls, not just be, you know, like two times tables. I may have told you the story, little boy in Africa, a little African boy out in the jungle gets saved in a Reinhard Bonnke thing, you know, evangelistic thing. They give him a little Bible, goes home, and his bed's on bricks because they believe in a thing called Tokolosh, which is like a sort of a demon that comes and challenges you and terrorizes you. It's their sort of metaphor of Satan, if you worship witch doctors and all that. And so he goes to bed, and he hears Tokolosh come to him and say, hey, how could the living God save a little boy like you who's got nothing? So he woke up, opened his Bible again, read the passages they gave him. His little candle blew it up, put it down, lay his head down. He's just starting to say, Tokolosh came back and said, hey, how could God die for you? Look at you. You haven't bathed in months. You have no education. How? So he did this, went on for a few times. After a while, the little guy just opened the Bible, lit the candle, laid his head down and said, Tokolosh, go read it for yourself. You see, it got into his heart. Doesn't matter what the Tokolosh says. It's in my heart. I'm a son of the king. I live in the jungle. I got nothing. Amen. My father's the king of kings. And so when we have these inadequacies, we strive. We justify ourselves. So this is the way we justify ourselves. We make up lists of things to do and keep that we think God will be pleased with. And then we keep them, and we kind of feel like I should be loved by God now. Folks, he's not interested in any of our lists, because most of what we would set up and feel we're capable of doing is going to be way below what he has intentions for us in our lives. So Matthew 11 says this, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's that beautiful word again. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Did you hear that? My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Coming to Jesus is entering into a rest. And honestly, sometimes discipleship and living for Jesus doesn't feel anything like this. And I think if it doesn't feel like that on a increasing, you know, trajectory, something's wrong. Because this is the living God who gives us his word and these promises and died on the cross and rose again from the dead for our rest. So either he is a fake, a charlatan, a liar, or he is God, and what he said is right, and I'm going to have to make some adjustments. Now, I want you to know straight off the bat, I'm not talking about earning rest. I'm just talking about getting into the rest that he's provided. And we'll see it in Scripture in a little bit, if you just hang in there with me. Okay? And if we're not living like that, folks, we're Pharisaical. We're striving just like the Pharisees. And you can check on that in yourself. Why are you here today? It's the right thing to do. There are a whole lot of reasons that, they would be great, but maybe not, you know. I want to be here to worship my king. I want to be with my brothers and sisters and hang out with them. Crazy stuff happens at church sometimes. Dougie says funny things. John does a men's breakfast and we all like blushing. I'm not here for that. I'm here, first of all, because this is where the people of God are gathering. This is the king. When Luke hits the little keyboards here, oh my gosh. I'm here because I want to enjoy him. Not ticking off a thing on a list like, I better go to church. I signed a partnership covenant 8 months ago and I haven't been once. We'll release you. If that is becoming a striving and a burden thing, I promise you we'll release you and let's recalibrate and help you come to a place of rest in the king. We definitely, as a church leadership, never want to bring you to a place of striving. You need to help us. Talk to us. And this yoke thing here, it says it's easy and light. So just to explain it quickly, because I don't want to get into it too long. It's just you, and actually I saw this. My grandfather in Africa had he still had a I don't know what you call it, a string of oxen that used to pull a big cart and plows and all that kind of stuff. I mean, they did have tractors and all that. I'm not that old, but he just had one of these things. It was amazing to watch. They'd have this huge, old, big ox. I mean, if you killed him and cut him up, his meat wouldn't even be nice to eat. He's so old. And then they put this young ox next to him, who's learning how to pull a cart through a field and a river and that. And then they put this huge big thing on a piece of wood over them. And most of the weight was carried by the big guy. And all the little guy had to do was just go along, and if the big guy turned, just turned with him. I mean, you didn't have much choice. The thing would just whip you around, you know. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. He's saying, hey, come alongside me. Let me put my yoke on you, and actually, I'm going to carry the heavy end. Says, my yoke is easy. Is that true? Going to the nations, planting churches in some place, I mean, Moscow, Eastern Europe, my gosh, some of the stories, I thought, whoa. I first thought, why has God never called me there? Then I thought, you know, I got insecure. Am I not good enough to go to Eastern Europe? Silly, eh? Hey? I just like the stories. His burden is easy. And it is light. This is the key in that little verse. It says, my yoke, Jesus' yoke. Not corporate culture yoke. Not whatever yoke you're under. Can be anything nowadays. I've got to get an education. I've got to get a wife. I've got to get a husband. Millennials, I'm not going to get a husband. I'm not going to get a wife. I fall in love. I'm not going to do it. I'm a millennial. Got to be yoked to something. And we put on all sorts of other yokes. I used to be part of this church movement. It was a great bunch of guys. I'm still buddies with them, planted churches all over the world. But we get these guest speakers in, and so they teach something like this. 38 points on how to be a great church. There's a pasty. You got to have an orphanage. You got to have a dog parlor. Then they would teach 64 points on how to remember the 39 points. Then they'd start on healing. Like 18 points, how to get people healed. 93 points on how to help people keep the healing. Just like, I mean, you went berserk. You know, it was just lists and notes. And which point are we on? Are we at 4 or 43? Let's just go back to Jesus. It just seemed a lot easier. Amen. And those guys' hearts were pure, man. This invitation is unthinkable in the mouth of anyone else but the God-man. And woe to the men who called people to themselves when they cannot deliver like only Jesus can. Only Jesus can give us rest, folks. I don't care what any billboard says. Come to, you know, Atlantic Beach and have the rest of your life or something. Only Jesus can give us the rest our souls need. I can take you to 40 other places and give your body rest. You can come to our house, lie on my couch, borrow my blankie, we'll make you some nice food, watch a movie or something. Jesus offering himself, the answer to striving and busyness is come to me. Why would he even say that to people who knew him? From striving to abiding. That word abiding means to stay close, to be near. It's like if you go to, you know, you go on a camp, you're there for a while and the place starts to affect you and you start to talk different and you smell different and you eat different. You know, when we go on those men's camps to Cape Lookout, it's like you're there 5 days, five nights, and you eat different, you smell different, you've stayed there and you come back off the boat different. And he's saying, no, just come stick around me. Let my presence be close to you. Now, obviously, he's not saying go and find a room and sit there for the rest of your life with Jesus reading your Bible, because that's impractical. And he's not that kind of God. I think most Christians learn to live with a low-level guilt that comes from not doing enough. We know we can always pray more and give more and evangelize more, so we get used to living in a state of mild disappointment with ourselves. That is not what the King has called us to. The counterculture Jesus calls us to frees us from striving and abiding. So I'm going to read a long passage of scripture, and we sort of see the runways inside. We're heading down, and I'll just hit on a few topics in the scripture because this is a very key passage for learning to rest in the King. Gives very clear instruction. Gives very clear lists of the fruit that we would bear if we go it this way. So are you ready? John 15. It says, I am the true vine. So let me just back up. Vine was a very huge part of the economy in the culture where Jesus was. It was probably the most important agricultural crop. The simplest meal was a piece of bread, some raisins or grapes. And so this is a big deal. When he starts to say this, it's a very big deal. And this is also what you need to know. They are about to hit the most difficult time of his journey. As he says this, they've been up in the upper room, they've been praying. They've left the upper room, they're now walking towards Gethsemane where he's going to be captured and then eventually crucified. And they walk past the temple. And on the temple was this huge 6-foot kind of thing motif of grapes, of a grapevine. And in the Old Testament it says Israel would be a grapevine. But they lost it. They never went to the nations. They didn't fulfill their call. And so as Jesus walking past says, hey, by the way, guys, you see the gold thing up there? Forget about that. I'm the true vine. I'm going to get the job done. And if you come to me, and if you're in me, we're going to get the job done together. It must have been an amazing moment, you know, as you walk past. And as far as I know, on Jewish travel literature and that is still the motif that's there. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. Whew. A little pruning. Some of you due for a little pruning? No one's budging this morning. Listen, we're all going to get pruned. I'll show you. That is, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, and the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is it that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown in the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This even affects our prayer life. When we were abiding in him, in two occasions here, he says, ask me, I'll do it. I want a prayer life like that. I don't want a survival mode prayer life like, God, help me get through one more elders meeting. By this my Father is glorified. By this my Father, folks, we have no time to express how amazing that is. That how we live as individuals and as a community, the living God gets put on display for all to see. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I've loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you. Listen, Jesus' joy isn't an infantile joy. So, you know, you've got kids and grandkids. I've got one of my grandkids here. And like, if you give them a candy, there's lots of joy. But if you don't give them a candy, there's not so much joy. This is talking about a joy that no matter what's going on in my life, I'm joyful. It's a mature joy. That's what we need. That's what I want. My joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. There's two keys here. The one is we are to rest in him. And the second one is this has got to be great biblical style community. There's two major keys in this. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. We want abiding fruit, folks. As a church, as a site, we want to send out some young guys, middle-aged guys, older guys to go and plant some churches. And in 60, 70 years now, those churches are still going, they're still planting, because it's abiding fruit, not a flash in the pan moment. So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Let me just say this quickly, and then I'll just show you a few things out of this. One of the things they did when they had a vineyard is, in most vineyards, they would build a tower. So it served two purposes. It was kind of like a round, rocky thing, and you could sleep on top of it. So when it was harvest time, the whole family came and lived at the vineyard because it was just too hectic, you know. So I have friends in South Africa who have, they grow grapes for sale in Germany. I mean, a grape looks like a small orange at their farm because it's an eating grape. And come harvest time, everyone's out at night. You sleep on the ground. They bring food to there. It's just chaos. There's no church or anything goes on. It's just chaos. So they build this tower, a little room at the top. But the tower was also there to be on guard for what goes on in the vineyard. Are foxes coming in to eat the baby vines? Is the next door neighbor coming to steal my, you know, my prized Chardonnay vine thing? Proverbs says this, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. I'm hoping that today you would erect a tower if you haven't, and just have a look in your walk with the King. Certainly I'm doing that. Yoon and I are doing that. Then Proverbs 24:30 says this, I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense. And behold, it was all overgrown with thorns, the ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. That guy has not been up his tower to take a look at his vineyard to see what's happening. I'm praying by the Holy Spirit we will go up into a little tower and have a look at our lives. So one of the things that happens here that I want to make clear, I'll talk about two things. I'll talk about something organic. I'll talk about the pruning and we're done. So I want us to understand this is organic life coming to us. It is not self-effort life. Okay? So you can go to New York, you know, and they, man, one of the things that staggers me about New York is how many books are on sale in those bookshops. There's one bookshop there, I think it's 6 miles long, the shelving or something. And you get all these books that can make you how to be a millionaire. Blah, 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 and all that. And some of them are mechanical. It just tells you, by this kind of pen, write a journal this day. It's mechanical, and then you'll have success. And then other ones are sort of moralistic, and you get a whole lot of things to do. And then some of them are supernatural. Some of the books are supernatural. They're like written by New Age people, and you go and buy a crystal down at the, you know, the dragon zone or the whatever the thing is, and you swing it around 3 times, throw it in a river, and whatever. But there are books like that there, folks. That is not what Jesus is calling us to. He's calling us to Him. This is not self-effort. This is actually getting rid of self-effort and starting to rest more in Him. Let His life come. This is what happens. I'll give you an example and I'll talk about the pruning. So obviously, we've done ministry a long time. And we've counseled lots of people in their marriages. So I don't know if it's the man or the woman, you can choose, but the couple comes to see us. There's no one here, so you can all relax. Come and see us, and the husband's devastated. Say, oh, Pastor, I've got to see you, Tom, please, Dougie, John, somebody help me. And say, man, I didn't realize it was so bad. Can you see us? I say, come. So they get then, tell the guy or the girl tells us, man, he was or she was going to leave because they're done. So the only thing that will save this marriage is if we can get with the pastor for one session of counseling. And usually that one session by that stage is just to air their grievances in a safe zone where no one's going to punch each other or anything. And so she will let rip, like, he's unromantic. He never picks up his underwear when he takes them off. He never picks up his socks. He promises to mow the lawn. He never does that. He, you know, in the list. And the guy said, look, I know it was bad. I didn't know it's that bad. I don't want her to leave. And the waters calm down, and they go back together, and the guy starts picking up his clothes. He mows the lawn. He does all the stuff until he's sure she's not leaving. And then it goes straight back to the issues before. Because it's just outside effort. Nothing in the heart has changed. We can do the same thing in our walk. We can have this mechanical compliance. So then lastly, let me talk about pruning. It says in this passage that we're going to get pruned either way. So if you're bearing fruit, the king says, that is awesome. The vine dresser, who is the father, it told us that, says, I'm coming with some snips, gonna prune some more. And sometimes pruning is not that nice. And I don't know if you've ever seen proper pruning, but I tried to get a picture to show you, but I couldn't find the right one. But in our house in Australia, right along the front are these white rose bushes. Yuna, she loves gardening and lemon trees and all that stuff. And so these roses were growing, but we didn't have a clue what to do with them. So this guy visits our church, and just out, somewhere in the conversation, I let rip, like, hey, man, we've got these roses. Apparently you grow roses. Yeah, I've got thousands of them. Okay, come and have lunch with us. And then, so he eats with us, and then he had his own tin snips, his own snipper things, pruning snips. And he walks outside, and my gosh, he looked like the axe murderer from Texas. Everything beautiful about the plant was lying on the ground, and all that was left was this raw, ugly, gnarly piece of wood. And I was like, sir, are you sure you know what you're doing? He said, yeah, trust me. And the next flowering season, that's what awaits us. I'm sure many of us are overdue for a prune. A snip-snip prune, not an eat prune. And if God's a good father, he's going to be doing this to us all the time. He prunes us for more fruit. And then that which isn't bearing fruit, it says he prunes that as well. And actually in the scripture it says, it doesn't actually say the father cuts off the branches that aren't bearing fruit. It just says people gather them and burn them. So some people have said, well, that means if you're not bearing fruit, you've lost your salvation, you're going to hell. I don't agree with that interpretation. I think what it's saying is this. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians, says, like, if I'm part of the vine, I'm part of Jesus and part of his bride, and there's no fruit, you actually lose credibility with people who know we're Christians. I think that's what it's saying. So, you know, at work, you're the grumpiest person, or I'm the grumpiest person at Moyed when I go up there, and you know, like, just lose credibility. This is what Lewis says. Because people will say this. If you're a non-Christian this morning, this is what you could say. You could come and say, Tom, I like the Jesus thing. What do I have to give up to be part of this? Because I know if I come in, you're going to trick me, and then after there's a bunch of rules and regulations. Do I have to give up sex? Do I have to give up pornography? Do I have to give up my PlayStation? Do I have to give up being a millennial? What is my deal? So I would answer that guy today and say, hey, you're looking for the hardest thing in the world. Why do you want that? Actually, the easiest thing is just give your life to Jesus and let him start making the changes. So Lewis said this, the Christian way is different, harder, and easier. Christ says, give me all. I don't want so much of your time and so much of your money and so much of your work. I want you. I've not come to torment your natural self, but to kill it. No half measures are any good. I don't want to cut off a branch here and a branch there. I want to have the whole tree down. I don't want to drill the tooth or crown the tooth or stop the tooth, but I want it out. Hand over the natural self, all the desires which you think innocent, as well as the ones you think wicked, the whole outfit. I will give you a new self instead. In fact, I will give you myself. My own will shall become yours. So we're going to go to communion in a moment. And it's a tower moment for all of us this morning. So I'm going to ask us if we'd bow our heads in prayer, and I'll talk us through it. And the music guys, you're welcome to come on down. So folks, we need communion this morning because it reminds us of the grace of Jesus. Because our souls wake up ready to strive every day. Communion today is not a psychological uplift to get us ready for our big stressful week. It's not about getting a boost now. It's not about being able to strive better or harder. Now, as we come to the table today, it changes how we see everything. We lead our hearts to the gospel. We lead our hearts to rest in Jesus this morning. We remember His great love for us. We encounter His love this morning. We abide in Him. John 6:56 says, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him." Communion isn't a ritual this morning. It's a relational moment. It's an act of abiding in Jesus' love. It's not just drinking your cup and eating your little cracker to make us all feel better as you go on with the stuff of life. Here we take hold of our striving souls. And we hear the call of Jesus this morning, "Come to me." We put off the other yokes, the yokes of performance, approval, proving your own worth, and we take on His yoke. We push into the vine. So let me pray for us, and then I'm going to ask Matt and Christy to just pray for the elements, and then come. Take a little Vineyard Tower moment to examine. So Lord, I want to thank you on behalf of everyone in this room today that you sent your Son to die in our place. That all the striving and the busyness was done by Him that we would ever have to do. All the performance was done by Him, and according to you, was a perfect command performance, for His sacrifice was accepted. I want to pray, Lord, as we take of the bread and drink of the cup today, that just a new day would begin in many of our hearts, Lord. Just a crack of light would start to show through, of less busyness, less striving, and more just enjoying who you are. Set people free this morning, I pray, Lord. Just lives are so driven, so exhausted. We pray with such deep compassion and concern that their souls might find freshness in you again. For all of us, Lord, as a people. I want to pray, Lord, that as a group of people who keep on meeting here, and then who knows where we move to one day perhaps, that, Lord, one of the things we'd be known for is that we're a restful people because we know our King. Then, Lord, I pray for any soul that doesn't know you today. Please draw them to yourself. May they this morning be grafted into the true vine, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that new life can come, new fruit can come. They can bring glory to the Father. Pray for Steve, Lord, as he leaves. Give him a great rest of his sabbatical. Lord, give him a great reunion with his family. Help him to live in all that they dream of in Liverpool and more. Pray for them more. We ask these things because we're your kids. In Jesus' name. Amen.